If you are interested in reading some of the things that we are going to discuss in the language that I'm going to be reading it in, it'll show up on the screen behind me. If you're like so many others that you can just tune that out and read it for yourself, I invite you to do that. But whatever the case may be, I ask you to have a copy of God's Word handy, whether it's digital or whether it's a hard copy Bible. Digital is good because you can get it anywhere and it can save your notes in the cloud. Hard copy is good because you can make the notes right in there. So we encourage both of those this evening. So if you've been with us probably the past 8 weeks, you know that we've been in a series in the great letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And as I was getting ready for tonight, I want you to understand something. Because we have four gospels, because we got all these letters the apostles wrote, it's hard to get ready for a night like Good Friday because there's so much material. And I think I spent majority of my time editing stuff out. And I remember getting to Wednesday thinking, oh my goodness, I got so much I could say, so much I want to say. And I was trying to pare it down. And then, de-stressing does wonders for me. And here's what I realized. We need to tie this back to some statements Paul made. So if you've been with us, we're gonna go there. But before we get there, I want to give you kind of a guiding thought to put all this together in your thinking. And it's this thought is going to show up on the screen. It's that Jesus absorbed God's wrath against us so we could be in right standing with God. Very similar to some of the statements I made in the welcome. But Jesus absorbed God's angry wrath against us so that we could be in right standing with God. Here's what this means. If you have not been forgiven of your sin, you may have been told God is loving. At the end of the day, everyone gets in. They're going to get a pass. That's not true. And I hope you can take a step back from that and realize that if you are not repentant of your sin, God is angry with you. Before I came to Jesus, God was angry with me. But what happened was because Jesus went to the cross, we sang about it a few minutes ago. He rose from the dead on the third day, which is Sunday, which we're going to celebrate this Sunday. So we invite you back to be a part of that. And yeah, there's going to be breakfast and photo booth. None of that really matters. What matters is that Jesus rose from the dead and he absorbed God's wrath so that we can receive something we did not earn. And that was a righteousness or a goodness before him. So I got four simple points tonight so you could follow me. And listen, I don't make it simple for you. I make it simple for me because I'm a simple guy. I just want us to be able to walk through this together. And here's the first thing I want you to consider tonight. Let's talk about the reason Jesus died. Some of that was baked into that opening statement, but I want to bring you back to a text that that Sunday will be 2 weeks since we covered it. And it was in Romans chapter 3, and it's going to come up, and I want you to look at the underlines. We see, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Amazing words from the Apostle Paul. And let's break this down just for a second. We see in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That's all of you. That's everyone that does what I do for a living. We have all sinned. All of mankind has sinned, and we fall short of the standard or the glory of God. You understand that this morning or this evening? We are together remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because we needed that for ourselves. And if you think anyone could be good, we've covered that in Romans so far. No one is good. No one can be saved by keeping all of God's precepts, all of God's laws. And if you're under that, like, I'll get there, I'm good enough, my good's gonna outweigh my bad, you kind of have this karma thing going on in your head, it's not true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we come to this phrase, we are justified, meaning we are declared righteous by God the judge, only by a gift from him. He declares us righteous, not through our own doing, but because of what has been done for us. And then we see this word, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember back a few Sundays ago, we said in Paul's time, the word redemption was used in secular writings as language for the ransom paid for the release of POWs. Listen, you and I were prisoners of war. There's spiritual war going on. Our team, before we met Jesus, was in rebellion against God, and we're being held by them on their side. And Jesus was the ransom that was paid to set us free. But also, too, it's the payment to purchase a slave that would set them free. And we were slaves once. We were slave to sin. We were slave to all the evil, the rebellion that was taking place. We could not set ourselves free. And so that redemption that bought us freedom was in Christ Jesus. And then let's look at this phrase, because this is going to be kind of our launching off point. It says, whom God put forward. God put Jesus forward, and there's this big word, propitiation, by his blood to be received by faith. Putting Jesus forward, meaning God put him on display. We see it in human history. We know it's been recorded of in the Gospels. There were eyewitness accounts or people that investigated this. Even people that were secular, like a dude named Josephus, who was a scholar, a Jewish scholar, not a Christian, was talking about Jesus and what they were saying about him. Doesn't mean he believed, but he's just reporting the news to us. And he's saying, hey, this Jesus was said to be this crazy sort of man, if you could call him a man, performed signs and wonders, and his followers died proclaiming that he raised from the dead. So God putting him forward, he's put on display in world history. We used to go by the old calendar, BC and AD. The event of Jesus living and walking and ministering on this earth was such a big deal that it split time. Now, in our secular world today, they're trying to get rid of that. We have common era and modern era and, you know, all those kinds of things that are just replacing that. But Jesus split time because he was put on display, meaning he was sacrificed in the history that we have. And we can trust the documents that inspired the Bible more than we can trust any other document from antiquity because the evidence is there to support it, whether you know it or not. It's there, and I challenge you to research it. I challenge you to read those that have researched it, because it is there. Jesus could have been perfect, sinless man in heaven that God killed in front of all the angels, and we would have to take his word for it, but no, he shows up in history because God put him on display. And then you got this big word, this propitiation. What is that all about? Well, we talked about that together, and the word literally means it's an appeasement or satisfaction, meaning the wrath of God was satisfied or appeased by Jesus. And we use this illustration of a sponge. What does a sponge do? It absorbs things. You gotta wash your car, you wanna absorb all that soapy water so you can get that dirt off your car. And so Jesus is like the sponge that God gave us that absorbs all his wrath that was stored up for you and for me. In fact, as we have been going through Romans, we find out religion, the sacrifices, none of that offered salvation. In fact, those that practiced the sacrifices in Old Testament Jewish religion, they were looking forward to Jesus, whether they knew it or not, because he was the ultimate sacrifice. And here's what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of our sin. So if you're here tonight and you don't know how good Jesus is, if you think he was just a dude that was a good teacher, that he was just a man that was wise and kind and he hung out with sinners, but here's what you need to know. He was holy God in the flesh. He took on humanity, added it to his divinity so that he could be a suitable substitute for you and me because we deserve the punishment that he took. Do you know that? Do you know that tonight? We deserve what Jesus absorbed on our behalf. But him being God made him the suitable sacrifice for all of mankind throughout all of world history. So tonight we want to look at some scripture and remember a couple things. We want to ask this question and answer it. What did Jesus experience as God put him forward on our behalf? And so what we have when we open the Bible, we have four snapshots of the history of the life of Jesus. Most of them are, you know, contain things that happened when he was an adult. We got a few accounts of when he was a kid, not many. And what's amazing about these Gospels, they're slightly different in the details they give us, but it's basically, if you would have any four eyewitnesses of any crime or any event, you would get slight variation in the testimony because of the details people hang on to and the things they remember. If you were to ask me and my wife two different accounts of the same thing, they would be very different. She might get like eye color, hair color, and what they were wearing, and I would get what happened and what was said. It's just because we're so different. And so these guys, as they wrote their own perspectives, if you really study, things kind of fit together like a glove. And they just overlap, and there's all these details we can take together. So we're going to ask that question, what did Jesus experience? And we're going to look at our next point. This is what Jesus experienced on the way to the cross. Now, we tend to focus on his suffering. I want to give you a whole picture, psychological, spiritual, emotional, physical, and then also consider what was the worst part for him. The first thing we know is that Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. We know from John 18, verses 2 and 3, that when they went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, on our calendar, that would have been last night, that this former disciple who was possessed by Satan, who was inspired by greed to hand Jesus over to the religious people that wanted to get rid of him, he knew where they prayed. It says in John chapter 18, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So he gets a band of soldiers, he shows up, and we find in Matthew 26, verse 48, that he said, look, I'm gonna give you a sign that this is the guy. So he betrayed the Messiah with a kiss. We know another thing Jesus experienced is in Mark 14, 50, after the arrest of Jesus, all these dudes that walked closely with him, watched him perform miracles, watched him raise people from the dead, watched him heal the sick, cast out demons. It's like they fled. It's like, wait a minute, if that guy is that powerful, why aren't you hanging with him? He's gonna carry you through. Well, they fled because they were afraid. We know that Jesus also had to endure a religious show trial. We find in Matthew chapter 26 that the chief priests and the whole councils were seeking false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. They weren't coming to find out the truth. They were coming in with an agenda. We've seen that in our culture. You ever watch the news and see people go on trial? It's like, wait, there's an agenda here. Well, there was an agenda against Jesus, and they wanted to put him to death, and they tried to get these false witnesses, and none of their stories made sense. And we know Jesus was perfect through it all. It says he gave them no answer. He was like a lamb headed to the slaughter as a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. We also know that he was mocked and beaten. During that show trial, they would spit in his face, and they would strike him and slap him while he's blindfolded and say, prophesy to us, you Christ, mocking him. Who struck you? I'm telling you, you get spit in the face, especially if you're a dude, those are fighting words. Someone hits you, you want to hit back. But Jesus was perfect through it all. We know while that trial was happening, disciples scattered, Peter's following close along. And the guy who drew his sword to cut off one of the soldiers' ear, who said, I am with you even to death, denied him three times. He was like the leader of the disciples. And not only did he abandon Jesus, he didn't admit to even knowing him. And we know from the text that Jesus and Peter made eye contact after that third denial. And Peter felt the weight of his guilt. We know that he stood in the face of political corruption. So Jesus is drug in to Pilate, the Roman governor, by the religious people. Pilate can't find anything wrong with him, but Pilate's afraid for his own skin. So what does he do? He sends him to Herod. He said, this is Herod's jurisdiction. This dude's a Galilean. Herod gets excited. He's like, I want to see a sign. Jesus gave him no answer. Sends him back to Pilate and says, you know what? I can't find anything wrong with him. And so caving to the pressure of the religious people about to start a riot and ushering up all this anger and angst in a crowd that said a few days before, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, now yelled, crucify him, because of the political corruption that Jesus endured. We know also in John chapter 19, he was flogged or he was scourged by the Romans. So here's what flogging is, and I want to show you a picture of the cat of nine tails that they used. And here's a description. Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution, and only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in the case of desertion, were exempt. So Romans were exempt from this particular death unless they were betrayers. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths in which small iron balls or sharp piece of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothes and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, the buttocks, and the legs were flogged by two soldiers, by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the scourgers and was intended to weaken the victim to a state short of collapse or death. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin in the tissues in the back. Then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. His flesh hung off his back like ribbons. And a lot of times, the victims didn't even survive the scourging to make it to the crucifixion. But this is what the Romans did. Jesus was the victim of this kind of treatment, and he was the King of Kings who came on God's behalf, representing him to us and pointing us back to him. So the question we want to ask, what did Jesus experience as he was our sponge that absorbed the wrath of God? We believe he was betrayed, bullied, endured a religious kangaroo court, abandoned by his followers, denied 3 times, stood in the face of political corruption, took the penalty of a guilty man. We know that Pilate offered to release 1 Jewish prisoner and it put this awful villain, Barabbas, and a crowd started chanting, "We want Barabbas, crucify Jesus." He was scourged, stripped naked, nailed to a Roman crossbar where he died. And none of this was as excruciating as what he endured when God the Father poured out his wrath on him, turning his back on him, because on him was laid the sin for all of man, for all mankind. Third point we come to tonight. Jesus died as a criminal to satisfy the wrath of God. Because the crowd wanted Barabbas, this evil criminal, released. And Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus died in the place of a criminal between 2 criminals. And I want you to know, since Barabbas got off scot-free, that's really the story of you and me. We should have been in that place, but Jesus took our place. And this brings us to our main text in John chapter 19. We're going to be starting in verse 14 together. It says, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover." Let me pause there. I've had people call me and say, "Well, when you think of Easter, do you really think it's a religious holiday?" I think, "Well, isn't it like covering a pagan holiday?" It's like, yes, so what? We have in the Bible that this lines up with the Jewish calendar. And so you just figure out when Passover is, and that Friday was when Jesus was crucified. I think it's great that we co-opted a secular holiday to celebrate the resurrection. Let's not lose any sleep over that. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the 6th hour. He said to the Jews, this is Pilate speaking, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, and away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." Let's pause for a second. They hated Jesus so much, they just committed blasphemy. Caesar said he was God. Caesar said he was to be worshiped as God. The Jewish Bible says there's no God but God in heaven. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They're committing blasphemy because they hate Jesus that much. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with 2 others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and he put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And we find out from the other text that that was written in Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. That this ironic writing from this corrupt leader proclaimed that Jesus was the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin. I'm sorry, Latin, Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests and Jews said to the Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said I am the King of the Jews,' because what they wanted to get Jesus for was blasphemy." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into 4 parts, 1 part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in 1 piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots." This is a fulfillment of Psalm 22:18. This is what's so amazing about the Bible. After the fact, we can see in the Old Testament, there were all these scriptures that were written pointing ahead to Jesus, and this was one of them. Think about the detail, that the breadcrumbs that God left for us to discover that Jesus was the Messiah, all the way down that they gambled for his clothes after they killed him. All the way down to that kind of detail, where he was born, that he would be betrayed, that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, that he would pay for the sins of many, all the way down to these Roman soldiers would gamble for his lots. And that what they did is they killed him. And that's when the wrath of God moved in on Jesus. And so we move from there to the fact that he died a criminal's death to it is finished. And here's what Matthew 27 verses 45 through 54 says. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah, not understanding. It was probably at that moment, the full force of God's wrath was being poured out on him. And then God said, because he's bearing the sins of the world, I can no longer even look at him, turning his back. And that's why darkness was over the land. Jesus, probably more than anything he experienced, was in that moment in a kind of spiritual agony that if we repent of our sins, turn to him, that we ourselves will never have to experience. But they are so clueless. They're like, he's calling for Elijah, one of the prophets from the Old Testament. And one of them ran at once and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said this, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. We know his last words were, it is finished. Mission accomplished. The reason I came has been fulfilled. And then he says, into your arms I commit my spirit. And then it says, and behold, in verse 51, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This is a big curtain. No human hands could have done that. If you watch The Passion of the Christ, the curtain's torn, earthquake happens. And basically what was taking place there, it was between the people in a place called the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go after purifying himself to offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Basically saying, we no longer need a priest to have access to our Heavenly Father. So this curtain was torn in two. It says, the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. This is amazing. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. And this is the reaction in verse 54 of the Romans. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. That's amazing. Imagine if that centurion was one of the ones that scourged Jesus, comes after the fact and says, this man was the Son of God. We don't know that, that's just speculation, but it's fun to consider. Or maybe it was one of the soldiers who nailed Jesus' hands to the cross, or put a nail through both feet, nailing his feet to the cross, recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God. So why did this happen? So that Jesus could say it is finished. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now let's not misunderstand this. Jesus didn't become a sinner on the cross as someone who knew no sin so that we could be saved. He stood in the place of guilty sinners even though he was a perfect, taking our punishment on himself. He received the punishment that we were due so that we could be given righteousness that we did not earn, so that we could have good standing with God, so that we could be with him forever. So what's our response supposed to be to this? Well, I'd like you to consider just for a minute the passages we started with in Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Him going to the cross paved the way for us to have forgiveness, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a sponge to absorb God's wrath by his blood. It was his shed blood that bought our freedom to be received by faith. How do we receive the righteousness of God? It's not the sinner's prayer. It's not going to church. It's not all the things that we call religious. We do those things as an act of worship towards our God whom we love, but we receive it by faith. The way you get credit for the good that you didn't do and forgiveness for the bad that you did do was to believe that Jesus died and rose again so that you could be free. See, the salvation we could never earn. It was a debt that we could never pay. But it had to be paid on our behalf. So in a sense, it's free for us, but it costs God and Jesus a whole lot. So what is our response? To believe by faith that Jesus died. To believe by faith that this moment on the calendar is a point of remembering what he's done. To receive it by faith. But also, too, to share the good news. If you know anything about the history of the building we're in, right before we bought it, it was the Record Courier, a news outlet. And I'm sure that if they're out there somewhere still reporting the news, it's all bad news. Just look at the political commentary. So we move in, we have good news. We have good news to share that you can be saved and receive a righteousness or a right standing with God that you didn't earn because of what Jesus has done for you and me. So in addition to believing, we've got one other response, and that is to share the good news with anyone who's far from God. We've got to pray for them, pray that God opens those doors, but that's how we be faithful to our King, is sharing the good news. So we believe, we share, but then there's one more thing we've got to do as a church body tonight, and that is the act of communion. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26. So what we believe at Bridge Bible Church, that these are actually symbols. The bread is the symbol of Jesus' broken body, the body that was scourged, the body that was beaten, the body that was struck, the body that was nailed to the cross, the body that took a spear where blood and water flowed out, showing that he was dead. That these are elements that remind us of what Jesus did. And so what, when we come to the table, there's no magical thing that happens through the act of communion. It's an act of remembering what Jesus did, that his body was broken for you and for me. And then we come to the cup. And we know that in our context, we use juice. Some contexts use wine. And some people believe it literally turns into the physical body and the physical blood of Jesus all over again. The problem I have with that is theologically that you're crucifying Jesus over and over and over again. We believe they're symbols. It's an act of remembrance. And when we take communion, and one of the reasons we do this on Good Friday is because it's an act corporately where we're remembering the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior.